morning, you feel free to turn there. And while you're turning there, I'd like to introduce you to my lovely wife, Becky. You may need to turn it on. Hit that button, see what happens. Do we have to press and hold?
Check one, two.
There we go.
Hello, good morning. I'm Becky, nice to meet you guys.
And so Becky and I have been married 15?
It'll be 15.
15 this year, will be 15 years. I'm supposed to know that.
You should know it.
Yeah. And so what do you do for work?
Well, what I do for paid work is I'm a therapist. I'm also a mom of three girls. And I started a private practice for mental health therapy about 3 years ago. So That's what I do.
Yeah.
I do it for fun, but I also get paid for it.
And we met at Trinity, where we did grad school, and we got married while in grad school, which I think was maybe a surprise to both of us, but we did that and been married ever since, and glad to still be together and glad to do this with you all this morning. So to get us going this morning, we're going to try and do something a little bit interactive. I think sometimes when you come to camp, you're like, you know what, I just want to sit, I just want to relax. And sometimes I don't want anything required of me because I've come here to rest. And so we're not going to push you too hard this morning, but just as a way to engage one another and engage with us, we're going to do something just a little bit interactive, and Becky's going to get us going on that. So,
yeah, I want to ask you guys a question, actually two questions. And I would love some brave people to be willing to answer. So the first question is, who here has wanted to quit something in their life, and why? Anybody want to share? Who has wanted to quit something? Okay,
yeah.
We got a hand. Can you yell it out?
Did I say what I wanted to quit?
Yeah.
But that didn't feel like good enough.
Why you wanted to quit something? Because you didn't feel good enough. Can you tell us what it was, if you're wanting to? That's great.
That's good. Thank you for sharing. Who else? Who else has wanted to quit something and is willing to share?
Kristen. That's great. Thank you.
I might still be going that way.
We'd love to hear from a couple more people. I think there was a hand in the back
yep.
row.
Yeah, I wanted to quit. Just like really challenging things that I wanted to quit.
Yeah, there's that theme of inadequacy when we're called to hard things. Let's hear from one more person.
Yep.
You're a step ahead of us.
Yeah.
Yeah. You think that's good?
Yeah.
Yeah. That was great.
That's great. Thank you all for
Thank
those
you.
Who shared.
Okay. So I have wanted to quit something. Probably too many things to name, but one of the things, it just in the past probably few years that I've wanted to quit is actually quit private practice, working with people, dealing with different issues and needs that people bring. It can be very overwhelming. And so there have been times, I'm sure Brian can agree, where I've said, I'm like, what am I doing? Who am I to do this? It's that imposter syndrome, if you've heard of it. It's that feeling of inadequacy that even though it's been affirmed and, you know, I've gotten feedback that, yeah, I'm doing good work, there's still that self-doubt. And there are times all I want to do is run, just run away. It's too hard. It's too much responsibility. I want to go back to my comfort zone, wherever that was. Or it's like that paralyzed feeling, like I don't know what I'm doing. And I ask that question, why am I doing this? Why? And so that's kind of me and one of the things I've wanted to quit. But that'll bring us into our big idea, which I'm gonna share it, if that's okay.
Yeah, go for it.
Perseverance through hardship happens with the right perspective. If you like to take notes, write that down. It's gonna be our overarching theme for this morning, but perseverance through hardship happens with the right perspective. And we're gonna read, just to get us going, we're gonna read from Philippians 1, 12 through 26, is that right?
That is correct.
Yeah. So open up your Bibles. And maybe before we begin reading, I would love to pray for us.
Be great.
It's like Brian said last night, if you were here, be prayerful partnership, right? So we're going to pray together. So bow your heads with me. God, you are good. You are a good, good Father, and you love us, your children. Each and every one of us is coming from a place where there perhaps has been, or the assumption is made that there has been hardship, difficulty, challenge, pain, confusion, anger, you name it, and you know it, and you're in the midst of it with us. So we acknowledge the hardship that comes with being human, with being in this world. But yet we also say, God, you are sovereign over it all. You are powerful, that you are sustaining us, and that you have the ultimate authority. It's your rule and your reign. And Jesus, you are king. And so today, as we open up your word, as we read from Philippians, as we read about Paul and what he suffered, may our eyes be open to the work that you're doing. May our hearts respond to what you are calling us to, and that we would hear the good news that you are sufficient and that you are our provider and our sustainer and the finisher of our faith. So we just pray for just a beautiful day today, just of rest and relaxation and restoration for everyone here. May you be praised in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's read from Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice.
For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So we'll go ahead and stop there this morning. And what we're going to do with our time this morning, like Becky said, our big idea is that perseverance through hardship happens with the right perspective. We're just going to make three observations this morning about this passage as we work through it. So I'm going to go ahead and navigate the first one. And our first observation from this passage is simply that God uses circumstances that we would rather avoid. So as Paul moves from his initial greeting and his initial prayer into the rest of his letter, he starts to talk about his own situation. And you see this in that he says, now what has happened to me? So if you're familiar with Paul's letters, from time to time he will talk about his circumstances. He will talk about the hardship that he's faced, or maybe he'll share part of his own story. But it's not unusual for Paul to talk a little bit about himself, but that's never the focus of his writing. And you see it in this instance. Even though he intros this section with the phrase, now what has happened to me, Paul doesn't say much about the specifics of his circumstances. He says that he's in prison, right? And he uses the term in chains to talk about him being in prison, but he doesn't say a whole lot more about his circumstances. He doesn't give the backstory to how he got there. He doesn't talk about the specifics of what life is like and what the guards and how they are treating him and whether or not he's making any companions or friends there. He doesn't say a whole lot about the details of his situation. Rather, he's more concerned with the result of his situation. He's more interested in talking about what has been the result of him being in prison, which means what Paul is doing here is he's understanding and he's interpreting his story in light of a larger overarching story, meaning he's learned and is in the process of interpreting his own story in light of the larger story of God. See, oftentimes we look at our own life and we look at our own story and we interpret it through the narrow lens of my life, right? We go back and we think about our life and we interpret it through, oh, this is what has happened to me, and we put ourselves at the center of our own story rather than thinking about God is actually at the center of my story, because God is at the center of all our stories, because God is at the center of the universe, right? God is the one who created everything. If we go to Colossians 1, all things have been created by him, for him, through him. All things are for him. He makes all things hold together. God is at the center of all things, but yet oftentimes we put ourselves at the center of things and we learn to interpret our own story through our own vantage point, because the world we live in shapes this narcissistic view of life, because it's all about you, it's all about me, it's all about just me at the center of everything. And so what we see throughout the scriptures, specifically here in Paul's story, is that he has learned to see his circumstances in light of who God is and what he's doing, and that it's really about God and his kingdom. And Paul isn't the only one in the scriptures to have done this. If we go back to the Old Testament, if we go to the book of Genesis, and we know the story of Genesis well, we might be reminded of Joseph, right? Joseph, who is one of Israel's sons, right? And he was the youngest of the sons, one of the youngest, and his brothers hated him because he was daddy's favorite, right? Dad prioritized him, gave him special gifts, and then he started to have these dreams about someday his older brothers were going to bow down to him. And so his older brothers sold him to slavery, made it look like a wild animal, killed him, and got rid of his brother. And then he goes to Egypt, is in Potiphar's house for a while, serving and rising up in Potiphar's house, and then he's falsely accused of something he didn't do. And then he's put in prison for years on end, eventually gets out, and then he rises to become Pharaoh's right-hand man, and then famine sweeps the land. And then his brothers, who shipped him off and tried to get rid of him, who live in Israel, have to come now to Egypt to buy food, and his brother recognizes him, and they go through this whole process of him revealing that he's their brother, that he's in power, and then they're terrified, right? They're terrified that he is going to kill them. And so, fortunately, through God's provision, all of Joseph's family is able to move to Egypt and be sustained and live, because in Egypt there's food while there's famine in the rest of the land, and eventually their father dies and they think this is it. This is the moment he's been waiting for. Now that dad is gone, he is going to let us have it. But if we know, again, Genesis, well, at the end of Genesis in chapter 50, Joseph says, "Which you meant to harm me, God has meant for good." Right, what you meant as harm to me, God meant for good, because God now is sustaining our entire family. And from this family grows this large nation that ultimately brings salvation to the entire world through the person of Jesus Christ. There's these really difficult circumstances, circumstances that Joseph obviously would rather avoid, having brothers who tried to ship him off, being imprisoned for a couple years, falsely accused. And then here he uses these circumstances and understands these circumstances, not about what has happened to him specifically, but what God has done in and through him. So when we hit hard times, we have to ask the question, God, what are you doing? Like when we hit hard times, how often do we ask the question, oh, how is this going to impact me? Like this spring, all the things I was asking, like we had this spring break trip that we were going to go on as a family. We didn't get to do that. And I was like, are we going to get to go on spring break or not? Right? Then thinking about the summer, are we going to get to go to Spofford or not? Thinking about all the things we do in Milwaukee over the summer. Thinking about the NBA playoffs because the Bucks were killing it this year. What's going to happen to the NBA, right? Like we hit hard times and we start to interpret our circumstances through the lens of us and me at the center. When God is saying, well, what if you were to ask the question, what am I up to in the midst of this? And what's true is that if you're like Joseph and you have the ability to look back on your circumstances and see the hand of God in the midst of them, you're really fortunate. But I would say you're even more fortunate if you're like Paul and you're in the middle of the hard circumstances and you're able to see what God's doing in real time through the difficulty. That gives you the perspective of like, I don't have to run from these hard circumstances. I can lean into them and I can embrace them because I know that God is in them with me. So Paul here, the perspective that he has, right? If our big idea is perseverance through hardship happens with the right perspective, part of that right perspective is the larger story of God, who he is, what he has done through Jesus Christ, and what he is doing to reconcile all things to himself. And so our first observation is that God uses circumstances that we would rather avoid, so therefore we can embrace those circumstances rather than run from them. So Becky's going to lead us into
our second
point two.
Observation. Mm-hmm. Well, something came to mind as Brian was sharing about how it's easier to have that perspective about what God is doing after we've gone through it, kind of in hindsight. Kristen led us in a song about singing of the goodness of the Lord, and I was really reflecting on, man, God has been so good throughout my life, even in the hard times, even in the valleys. Like he has really redeemed my life. But when we're in the midst of it, having that perspective of asking God, inviting God into it, like, what are you doing, God? I think is just it helped me to kind of have a new way of looking at it. But our second observation is faith in Jesus can outweigh our fear. Faith in Jesus can outweigh our fear. So we read from Philippians 1, and what's going on, you know, at the time is that the church in Philippi is really, they're aware that that Paul is imprisoned, right? They're aware that he has just been put in prison for preaching Christ. So it's evident to them that Paul is in chains for Christ, right? So as a believer in Philippi, let's say, okay, I'm a believer in Philippi, like how would I respond hearing that? I mean, I think sometimes we can assume that they're going to have some sort of fear response, right? Like, what's happening? Like, if this could happen to Paul, if he's preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, and he's put in prison, that could happen to me as well, right? And when that happens, I mean, could I do that? You hear about people that preach the gospel in third world countries and are imprisoned. or martyr for their faith. And I asked that question, could I do that? And so that's maybe what we could assume was happening, but what we actually read in verse 14, if I can open my Bible, can you open it for me? Thank you. We read, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." They have become confident because of the chains that Paul is in. So their response, they've become confident in the Lord, and the result, they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. They dare all the more. It's that challenge of going outside the comfort zone. They proclaim it publicly and officially. And I think, you know, when you think about, like, the two different outcomes, that not only is the kingdom of God being advanced, but Paul's imprisonment is serving to embolden the community of God. But also notice, have become confident. We read in verse 14. Have become confident. That again, it's that like idea that maybe their confidence wasn't as secure, right? So again, there's grace in the words of God, like that we as people of God in these times, you know, we have times when we're afraid. We do. And so this idea, this reality that seeing the people of God becoming confident, knowing that there was fear present, that they were able to move to a place where they were putting their faith in Christ. We see this illustrated in Matthew 14, where Peter's going to walk on the water. He's in a boat with the disciples, and they see Jesus. And Peter's like, "If that's really you, tell me to come out to you." So Jesus says, "Come, yeah, come." So Peter must be really confident at this point. He steps out onto the boat. He starts walking on the water, right? Thinking, okay, we share the story with our kids all the time. Peter walked on the water. But as soon as he saw the wind, that's what Matthew 14 says, he was overwhelmed. As soon as he saw the wind, he became overwhelmed and he started to sink. It's that reliance on self. It's that, I think about like the song, fixing our eyes on Jesus. His focus wasn't on Jesus. And so he began to sink and cried out to Jesus. And Jesus saved him. I also think, I love movies. I love watching movies. All sorts of movies. But one theme in particular, when I think about like a romance sort of movie where the bride, it's her wedding day, and she's going to walk down the aisle. And sometimes the bride might be a little nervous. The father of the bride is asking her, "This is your last chance. You can leave," right?
That wasn't true for you with me, was it?
Honestly, I don't remember. You're putting me on the spot.
I know, right?
Yeah, no, not at all. But no, it's like, because I, you know, there's a crowd of people, right? They're all there, and you have all the attention's on you, and it's anxiety provoking. But what I think is interesting, it's that scene in the movie where she catches the eye of the groom as she walks down the aisle, and he's smiling, and they connect eyes, and then that's where it happens. It's renewed confidence. She walks down the aisle. So again, it's that shift that happens, that, and again, it has nothing to do with Jesus, but I just think about, like, sometimes we focus on all the things that are happening, our circumstances. But it's that perspective shift of faith in Jesus can outweigh our fear. So we know, what we do know is that suffering and hardship are inevitable. I'm sure all of you would agree. It happens. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, like, there will be suffering, but I have overcome the world. That, I mean, that's good news. Mm-hmm. But we also recognize that in hardship, our resources have limitations. My energy runs out. My patience runs out. I'm sure there's other resources I can't name in this moment, but, you know, that's where I'll leave it. But here's the thing. The good news is our circumstances don't have the final word. And neither do our feelings. I'm someone who lets my feelings lead me, you know, and sometimes it's my fear that leads me, but I tell my clients a lot of times, like, our feelings can be really horrible leaders. Mm-hmm. They don't always tell us the truth, the full truth at least. And so again, like, the good news about, like, oh, I can, faith in Jesus can outweigh my fear. Even though I'm afraid, God is present in it with me. And the good news is that reliance on Christ, what does that mean? It means inexhaustible resources. It means that, like, you know, his power is sufficient, his grace is sufficient. So we may not exactly be facing what Paul is facing, right? We're not in chains. We're not being imprisoned for our faith. But I'd like to think that there are things that, you know, that we're facing that scare us, that cause anxiety or insecurity, or I think the theme of inadequacy was brought up a lot. You know, and I'm thinking too, like, how would that impact or hinder the advancement of the gospel in my life or your life to, you know, whatever the thing is that you're afraid of, to allow that to dictate how you live your life? And I was thinking about, I had an example, and Brian brought it up last night. Our middle child, Emma, she's 8, and she has some social anxiety, and it came back after they were in the group that she, my older daughter, said she was kind of sitting by herself and she wasn't. And I just said to Brian, I'm like, that makes me really sad. And I've had this theme, this message in my head that says, like, I need to worry about her. And, you know, and so I'm thinking about, like, what is something that I'm afraid of? What is something that I'm dealing with right now is, like, worry for her adjustment. And the result of that is, like, I want to control and I want to protect her. I want to fix it. So that reliance on self again. And what does that steal for me? Like, the advancement of the gospel in my life is that steals my joy and my peace. And it steals the opportunity for me to proclaim the gospel in my life, but also in my daughter's life. Mm-hmm. And so this is where, you know, again, as we transition into the last point, there's some questions just for you to be thinking about and reflecting on. What is something that you're afraid of? And what do you need to do, or where do you need to depend on the resources of Christ? Because mm-hmm. he's the comforter. He's a friend. Mm-hmm. He's a provider. That's what I have to tell myself about my daughter.
Yeah, that's great. So observation number one is that God uses circumstances we'd rather avoid. Observation number two is that faith in the Lord can outweigh our fear. And then our final observation is that the right perspective prioritizes others over ourself. And so even though the tone of Philippians, right, is optimistic, is positive, it's joyful, you find in this moment of the letter, Paul is actually wrestling deeply, right? He's thinking of the hardship that he's facing. He's thinking of the hardship that the Philippian church is facing. And he gets to this point. It's maybe one of the more vulnerable moments in all of Paul's writing. Once you hit verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, for Paul in this moment, life and death literally hang in the balance, right? He's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to get out alive. He actually could be facing execution. And then we find him wrestling in verse 21 and 22 and 23. He says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. It's as though he's saying, life has been so hard. I've been knocked down so many times. I've been through the ringer. I've been raked over a bed of nails. I've been pushed over, knocked down, beat up, all of these things. And maybe it would just be easier to depart. Like, maybe it would just be easier to throw in the towel, to have my life be over, and go and be with Jesus. He's wrestling through this idea of whether or not He might actually face death. But then there's this turning point where he has this sense of resolve. He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But then he goes on to say in verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Like, he has this priority of the Philippians. And he goes on to say, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. Meaning, if I get out of here alive, I will continue to do the work that God has called me to do. I will continue with all of you for what? He says, for your progress and your joy in the faith. Paul prioritizes the progress and joy of the Philippians over himself. He prioritizes them over him. And see, the reality is that his circumstances are outside of his control, just like our circumstances are outside of our control, but we can get to this place of resolve that no matter what happens, I'm going to carry on. As long as Jesus has given me today, I'm going to carry on. And the thing that compels him to continue on is that his life is not meant for him, right? Because he doesn't interpret his life in light of himself. He interprets his life in light of the larger story of God. So therefore, his life is meant for other people. And I would say that's true for all of us. One of the things that we did this year is we subscribed to Disney Plus. Any Disney Plus subscribers here? And in lockdown, right, we've been watching extra movies, and we've been trying to introduce our kids to movies that we watched when we were younger. And so I'm flipping through Disney Plus, and I saw Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Anybody remember that? Yes. I mean, that was a fantastic movie. Like, the idea of it could be like, I could swim around in a bowl of Cheerios and have, like, Cheerios as a floaty, to, like, be lost in a, like, ultimate oatmeal pie sandwich, right, and just be eating all the cream and fighting ants and flies. I mean, it was a fantastic movie. And I'm trying to get my kids excited about this movie, and they're like, no, I do not want to watch that movie at all. And so then we just kept scrolling. But then I had this thought, like, whatever happened to Rick Moranis? Right? Where did he go? Like, he just, like, was on the top of the world with Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, and they made multiple movies, and then he just disappeared. And so me being the Google addict that I am, like, I pulled out my phone, and I literally Googled what happened to Rick Moranis. And here's what I found out. It's kind of actually a sad story in that in the 90s, his wife was diagnosed with cancer and ended up dying. And he had two kids at that time. And he was skyrocketing in his career. People were saying he could have a long career in comedy and do all of these things. And I was reading this article, and this is a picture. We have a picture of him. I think he's in his late 50s in this picture. And they said that when his wife died, he put his acting career on the shelf and focused on being a dad to his kids. I was wildly touched by that. Because I know myself, and I know if I'm Rick Moranis and I'm in that situation, I could easily justify continuing to do my work. I got to provide for my kids. I got to take care of the family. This is going to help me do that. When in reality, it could just be, hey, I really like the recognition. I really like seeing my name in lights. I really like all this stuff. Knowing who I am, I would have had a really hard time making the decision that Rick Moranis made, but he put his life and his recognition, fame, success, notoriety all aside for the sake of his kids. See, and I have no idea what his faith is like, but in that moment, we see this act of prioritizing other people over ourselves. And when we have this worldview that Jesus stands at the center of our life, not me, then I'm able to make decisions and prioritize other people over myself to say, I've been put here to serve them, not to serve myself. And so when we enter into hard times and we can embrace those hard circumstances and we can understand that God is working in the midst of them, and when we can get over our fear by placing our faith in Jesus, then and only then do we have the wherewithal to say, actually, in this season, this might be the perfect season for me to start serving other people rather than moving into self-preservation mode. Because oftentimes when we hit hard times, we go into self-preservation mode. Like, anybody here go to the store and stockpile on everything you could find? Like, you just, like, push your cart down the line and you just start, like, emptying things into your cart because you're like, I don't know how long this is going to happen. I don't know. I got to protect myself. I got to get all the toilet paper I can. And, or, you know, like, I have to go get everything to protect myself. When hard times hit, sometimes we go into self-preservation mode. And Paul is saying this might be the perfect time for us to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others. So here's the question I want to leave you with as we wind down. Like, who is in your life in this season? Who has God put in your life in this season who you can be serving and loving, and you can have the thought, I'm going to continue on for your progress and your joy in the faith? I mean, maybe it's your kids. Maybe there's a neighbor in your neighborhood. Maybe there's a coworker. Maybe there's a family member. But I've got to believe that God has put somebody in your life in this season so that you can minister to them. Maybe they know Jesus. Maybe they don't. Maybe you can help them in their journey and progressing in their faith, or help them start that journey of moving in their faith. And so here's what I want to do as we close. I just want to create a little bit of space for you, like Paul did at the beginning of this letter, to pray for them, to pray for them by name. Who has God put in your life so that you can be serving and loving them in this season for the sake of their progress and their joy, prioritizing them over yourself? And then I'm going to pray for us, read a passage of scripture over us, and then we'll be done. So let's just take a minute and sit silently and pray by name for those people who God has put into your life in this season. Lord, again, we pause just to say thank you, to express our gratitude for the opportunity to be here this week. And Lord, we know that you know all of the names of all of the people who we're praying about this morning. And so we just lift them to you. Lord, we pray that you would be able to use us as ministers of grace, that we would be able to overcome our fear and step out in faith so that we can be serving others for their progress and their joy, that we would prioritize others over ourselves. So, Lord, we lift all of these names to us, to you, and we ask that you would give us the power needed to serve and love well. Give us a great day today, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. May we be able to rest and just simply abide in you, both today and through the rest of the week. We pray this in your name. Amen. So hear these words. This is from Ephesians as we finish our time. This is Paul writes in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace to you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.